It's time for this week's Uplift. Three ordinary guys that want you to find the freedom that is available by knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. So sit back and enjoy Uplift, brought to you by the Fulcrum Center. Visit our site at thefulcrumcenter.org.
All right. Hey, Chad. Came across this today in our daily reading for the Bible plan that we're doing through church. And I meant to comment on it on the plan, but I forgot. But anyway, Nehemiah chapter 6. We're in Nehemiah in the Old Testament now. Almost two-thirds of the way through the Bible, by the way. We're getting real close to that day. I think it's like April 30th. It's two-thirds. But anyway, Nehemiah chapter 6. Then I sent him saying, well, let me back up. This is, they're building the wall, and they got swords strapped to them. They're sleeping at night with spears in their hands. They're worried about getting attacked, and they got one guy who's like looking out while everybody else is looking at building the wall, and if he sounds the trumpet, they all go to one place. And so this guy, Sanballat, is that how you
Sanballat.
Say it? Sanballat, for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. So there's a couple of things that we can really pull out of that. Things that popped out at me. The first one was, you set up prophets to proclaim you as there's a king in Jerusalem. And, you know, that happened a lot. That's like a historical thing. As we read in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, all these prophets were telling the king, you know, to do things, and they weren't hearing from God. They're making it all up. And that got them in a lot of trouble, too. And, you know, God doesn't like a false prophet. But here's Nehemiah, clearly sent by God. He trusts in the Lord wholeheartedly. And he knows that this is just hogwash. He's trying to get him out into an open field where he could probably kill him. And he's not wanting to be king. He's just wanting to build the wall for protection for his people. And he says, you are inventing them out of your own mind. I saw that and I went, whoa, that kind of hit me like a ton of bricks, because I've done that before. I've invented things in my own mind that I thought God was saying to me, and he wasn't. And even, I mean, part of it was me learning to discern his voice, his true voice, because when these things I thought he said clearly became that he didn't, that helped me understand, because even though I thought it was him, there was just that little inkling in my mind saying, no, that wasn't him. But I wanted it. I wanted it to be true. Somebody to be healed. Somebody to not die. You know, a snowstorm coming. Whatever it may have been. But I learned to trust that little small voice that was saying, no, that's not me. You know, real soft and subtle. But I learned to trust that. And that became a louder voice then, because it was the one I learned to trust. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So it's so easy. We get eager for things, and we can invent them in our own mind. I mean, this guy had he obviously wanted to kill Nehemiah.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if we read back a few chapters earlier, somebody had sent, may have been Sanballat, had sent a letter to the king of Persia saying, hey, did Darius really say all this stuff? And so they searched the the Chronicles, the Annals of the Kings, and found out, yep, he said, Cyrus said, go do it. And Darius was the one who made it happen. So, you know, they were just trying anything to keep them out of Jerusalem so they couldn't rebuild Jerusalem. And so he's making things up. But nobody makes up things, do they?
No, not at all.
No. So go ahead, what were you going to say?
Well, I was going to say there's a lot that we could talk about there. You know, the whole book of Nehemiah just goes to show you that, you know, Jerusalem was always this sort of sought after, even up through today, this sought after land. And people do all kinds of crazy things to and for and against Israel and Jerusalem specifically. Mm-hmm. But, you know, this thing about inventing things in your own mind, like, you know, there's examples, believe it or not, good examples of that, of, you know, if it is something in alignment with the scripture and proclaiming it over yourself or your family or you know, whoever you have authority over. So, you know, if we know that God's will for somebody according to scripture is something, then we can get a mental picture or have stand in faith for a mental picture that we come up with for that situation. And, you know, of course, I'm going to, you know where I'm going to go with this just briefly, ever so briefly. And, you know, I mean, you can have a vision of yourself healed, or you can have a vision of a family member that you have authority over or permission from to pray for to be healed mentally, physically, or whatever the situation is. And you can have that vision or that imagination of faith for that. But the difference is that's rooted in scripture. This stuff that Sambalot, or however you pronounce his name, you know, obviously that was a fabricated lie. That was obviously not of God. But, you know, the other interesting thing was Cyrus and the other kings of Persia, or princes or kings of Persia, they heard from God. God spoke to them or influenced their heart to allow Nehemiah to do this.
Right.
And that was what was super peculiar to me in the story as well, because when you think about it, you know, these guys over here are jealous or scared or fearful or whatever, even though that they knew that the king of Persia empire had given Nehemiah, because if I'm not mistaken, didn't Nehemiah take the letters and show all the governors of that whole region, including these guys?
Yep.
So they knew that the king of the empire had given Nehemiah full blessing and all this gold and silver and whatever provisions, food and all that. He'd given them all those provisions, Nehemiah and his helpers. And these guys were either jealous or fearful, probably jealous if I had to guess. They were jealous of it, so they fabricated that. Now, you know, obviously they were working against God's will.
Right.
By fabricating this lie in Nehemiah's words. Well, those weren't exact words, but basically the same thing. So there's all kinds of interesting plots to this story and all sorts of different things that we can go in different directions with it. But that's the cool thing, you know. It's like, who was it, you or somebody else the other day? Yeah, it was you who said that. You know somebody that has never read the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, here you go. Like, the Old Testament is full of stuff that we can glean from and learn from. And it's interesting.
Yeah. Yeah. He very well may be watching, so I don't want to mention his name. But the way it came up was he asked me a question about John chapter 4. The woman at the well, and the woman says to Jesus, paraphrasing, well, you're a Jew, and you Jews say that you can only worship in Jerusalem, and then our father Jacob dug this well. Okay, so he's what he's basically saying was, she's a Samaritan woman. Why is she saying that Jacob is her father if she's a Samaritan? Isn't she a Jew? And I said, oh boy, how much time have you got? And so I said, have you ever read 1 Kings and 2 Kings? Well, I've never read the Old Testament. I said, okay. So then I started explaining how there was a civil war, you know, and that God was the one who did it. You know, it wasn't an invention of man. Hey, we're going to fight Israel or we're going to fight Judah. God actually caused this civil war to happen. It was his doing. And I believe for a very unique purpose, which we don't really have time to get into tonight because it would take a while. But anyway, so I explained all that and showed how she was probably an Israelite woman who was left there after the being taken into captivity by Assyria, because Assyria would leave people in the regions, but they would take a lot of the people and like they might put them in modern day Spain or modern day Iran, or, well, they didn't really have control of Iran, but, you know, just all over wherever their empire was. But they also left some people there. So anyway, that gave me an opportunity to explain how Jews are not all of Israel are Jews, but all Jews and all Israelites are Hebrews. So,
right.
Anyway, very interesting opportunity that presented itself there. But you're right. And after that day, you know, I got to thinking about Hosea 14:6, is it? Or 4:6? 4:6. Hosea 4:6. My people perish for lack of knowledge. And, you know, the first time I ever read that many, many years ago, that's what really drove me to want to read the Bible more and more. I said, God, I don't want to be one of these people that doesn't have knowledge of you. And so I just dedicated myself to reading the Bible as much as possible. And I still want more knowledge of him. Because, well, it gives me the opportunity to help people. But then I also just draw closer to him because of it.
Yeah. And, you know, okay, so the person that has never read the Old Testament, there's no condemnation because Old Testament, I meant to say. I can't remember. It's been a long week. Did I say old or new? But anyway, I meant the old. Well, the person who's never read whatever, okay, there's no condemnation because I remember a few years ago, My wife and I were riding down the road in the vehicle and we were going to go somewhere in the car. And we were just talking in general about church and, you know, stuff and our beliefs and all that sort of thing. We were having this conversation and, you know, she was talking about a Bible study and she couldn't understand this or that or whatever. And I looked over at her and these words came out of my mouth. I said, I don't know why you're so worried about all these details. I said, all you need to know is that Jesus died for you, and that's all you need to know. I said, I don't even bother with any of the rest of it. And that was several years ago.
But, well, it's funny because this person said, well, I've read all of the New Testament. I've read it a few times because that's really important stuff. And I said, yeah, it is. But I'm thinking, I didn't say it, but I'm thinking, but the Old Testament's important too. So anyway, sorry.
No, that's great. I mean, but you know, there's no condemnation there. I mean, we've all, you know, we all have thoughts and beliefs and stuff. And I mean, really, could a person just get by on the New Testament? Yeah. I mean, but the thing about it is the Old Testament is what obviously sets a stage, and especially for the end times. So, you know, not that we're going to go there again because we talked about it last week, but you know, just real briefly, when you think about this, okay, you know, why is the Old Testament important? Well, it sets the stage because it helps you understand the whole dynamic of what's going on in the Middle East. And you know, as all this stuff is going on in the current affairs of the world, we're recording this in April of 2024. And there's all kinds of stuff going on in the Middle East. Well, I don't even really have to say what year it is or what decade it is. I mean, the Middle East has just been on fire ever since Genesis. You know, so that's the thing when you know, like the Old Testament, if you're like, man, why are we reading about Nehemiah? Like this happened thousands of years ago. How many years before BC was Nehemiah? Hundreds or thousands. I don't remember.
Yeah, probably five or six, probably about six.
600 BC.
Yeah, something like that. Yeah.
That just, sounds,
that's a rough guess. That's a rough guess.
I mean, that sounds familiar. That sounds right. But so why are we reading about it? Well, you know, I can tell you this is part of our Bible reading and reading the Old Testament over again. I mean, it's like, it could just be written yesterday. It's just the thing is they didn't have army tanks and fighter jets back then or missiles, you know? I mean, it's the same. It's, well, this empire is attacking the Israelites now, you know? And it's like, well, guess what? This they just call it a different thing, you know? Yeah, like, they don't write about Lebanon in the Old Testament, but it's the same people. They just renamed the wherever the boundaries are currently drawn, you know.
Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon is what it was in the Old Testament.
Okay. Well, now they call it Lebanon. And, you know, like, it's just they keep redrawing the boundaries based on whatever warlord happens to be in charge of whatever they call their empire at this time. And, you know, so this is why when we read Nehemiah, it's absolutely pertinent for today. Because nothing has really changed except for the names, and they still all hate Israel, and they still all hate Judah, and you know, even though it's not called Judah anymore, it's the same group of people, you know.
Right.
But so if you read the Old Testament, it's still just as applicable. It's just, you know, they don't have tanks and missiles, you know.
And really, a lot of them can trace their lineage back to people of the Old Testament times. The Jews certainly can. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that many of the Palestinians and Arabs and Syrians and such can trace their lineage way back to the biblical times, too. Mm-hmm. Because that was a very popular thing to do, was to keep the lineage. That's why in Nehemiah chapter 5, it's another lineage thing that goes on and on and on and on. Or maybe it was chapter 7. I can't remember now. But yeah, you're right. It's, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's nothing new under the sun. And that is so true. Mm-hmm. Those wars, like you said, didn't have tanks and aircraft, but they still had the wars. And we're having them now still, too.
Yeah, I mean, when you think about it, you can picture these guys in Nehemiah standing up there on that wall with a you know, a chipping hammer in one hand and a sword in the other, just getting ready, just in case somebody jumps over the wall to get them. I mean,
yeah, you know,
it's crazy.
It is,
but it's the same thing today. It's just it looks different now. They have AKs and, you know, whatever the Israeli army carries these days.
Yeah, I don't know.
I mean, it's not a sword. It's a semi-automatic rifle.
Right, right. You know, one thing I also wanted to say about this inventing stuff in your mind is one of the reasons we do it, and I think you kind of alluded to this a little bit, but you know, you gave it some biblical perspective with the authority and all. But let's just say you're a young new Christian, you're starting to hear from God, and this is all from experience why I'm saying this. There were things that I wanted so badly that I really believed there's no reason why God wouldn't give this a person to be healed or a person to live or you know, a financial problem to be taken care of, a relationship problem to be taken care of. And as I'm just going to believe, and then one day I said, oh, God said. But it wasn't that. So is God bad? No. See, the thing is, God gave us an imagination, and what a beautiful gift that is. But when we know we're hearing God say no, we need to just accept that, because no means I've got something better. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, yep. I tried so hard for God to see my side of a situation that happened 12 years ago, a very dark time in my life. And I just, like, I was believing every day that this is just going to get taken care of. But God saw beyond that day. He saw 12 years later, 15 years later, 20 years later, 35 years later. He saw all of that and knew that this little bit of pain is not going to be as bad as is going to be much, seem so insignificant compared to what is coming. Mm-hmm. So he was setting the stage. Mm-hmm. So I guess what I'm saying is be very careful when you want to just rush out and say, well, I'm just going to believe. Because you can't force God's hand. And I know that, and I'm not relating this to healing in any way either. I'm talking just more general things that God may not want. Because we know he wants healing. Okay. So you really want that new car. Well, maybe God doesn't want you to have that car. Maybe he's got a better one in mind.
Mm-hmm.
So if you can, and when you do let go and you surrender that, he's going to give you the better, whatever it is. Even if it's not, here's the thing, if it's not what you think is better, you will eventually see that it is better. Mm-hmm. Because if it comes from God, it's better.
Mm-hmm.
Period.
Right. Well, his solutions to our problems are different than our solutions. So,
exactly.
You know, there's all kinds of things. His better is different than our better. And, you know, like we, you know, we might really want that Ferrari or that, you know, Maserati or something. And we, you know, God, like, man, I need a car, but like, I'm going big. I'm praying for a Ferrari, you know, and God's like, well, 2 years from now, you're going to need to move. And a pickup truck's going to come in real handy. You can slap a Ferrari sticker on this Ford pickup and be happy with it. And you know, because you're going to find out that you're going to be real happy that I made the way for you to have this Ford pickup truck rather than a Ferrari when you have to put a couch on it. But, you know, but so God, to your point there, you know, God knows exactly what we need versus what we think we need and or what we want and what our desires are and all that sort of thing. But there's kingdom laws. So there's kingdom laws and principles, and then there's people's will as well.
Yeah.
So, you know, not everybody wants the same thing we want. And so you can pray for somebody for a situation, and let's say that it's even scriptural. Okay.
Yeah.
So like, let's say that there's somebody in your family who gives you the authority to pray for them about, let's say it's an emotional situation or a relationship issue. Okay. And let's say, for example, that, you know, there's a person in your family who's suffering through a relationship problem, and it's causing a lot of emotional trouble for them, and they're really struggling with it. And, you know, you say, hey, you know, do you mind if I pray for you? And they'll be like, sure. And you pray for them. But, you know, maybe they're in a different place and they're not telling you. Mm-hmm. So maybe they're just, let's say that they're just being nice or humoring you and allowing you to pray for them, but their mm-hmm. faith isn't there, or they secretly want something different than what you think that they want. Well, they have to be in agreement with you, and they might say that they are, but what if they're not? So God's, you know, God's probably not going to honor that prayer unless it's his will,
right?
For the thing that you're praying for that person. It's a little complicated, but, you know, you got to understand where the other person's heart is. You know, I was, mowing the grass last week, I was listening to some podcast or sermon, and it was they were talking about this fellow that was going to church there, and he had come down with cancer, and you know, he came to the church service and they prayed for him, and he started to recover. And eventually, after about a year, he continued to recover and continued to recover. And then all of a sudden, he got worse suddenly and he passed away. Mm. And they were like, man, wonder what happened. Well, they went back and read his journal after he passed away. And he said, after about a year, he said, you know, he said, I'm tired. You know, the guy was older. And he said, I'm tired. He said, I've got all these nice people praying for me. And I believe the Lord healed me. But he said, I'm just tired. And I'm getting too up in age to fight this battle anymore. I'm tired. I just want to go home and be with the Lord. And so that's what happened. So, you know, it's when we pray for people, then their will has got to be in alignment as well. So
that's right. Yep.
Yeah.
You know, on the flip side of that, I mean, that's a perfect example. But what about when you're praying for someone to come to know the Lord and they just won't?
Mm-hmm.
I believe that there are people that just no matter what you tell them, to use a quote from the Bible, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. Is what the rich man and Lazarus parable. They're just not going to believe. Mm. And God's not going to force them.
Right.
You know, there's somebody I've been praying for 24 years. It'll be 24 years in May that I've been praying for this person to come know the Lord. And at this point, she still hasn't.
Mm-hmm.
And she may never.
Mm-hmm.
But two things. That's not on me. And if she never, and I keep praying that God will like do something to convince her, you know, I try to manipulate God in a lot of ways, I guess, if I think about it. But God knows if she will, and he hears my prayers, but he's not going to negate the will that he put inside of her. And mm-hmm. if it's her will to not believe Jesus is the Son of God, to believe he was just a good man, nothing's going to change that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard. It's hard to think about.
It is. Okay. It's like the law of gravity, you know? So a person's will, God, you know, God's not going to, if you climbed up on the roof of your house and you chose to jump off your house and to test God, to say, God, you're going to save me before I splat on the ground. God's not going to do that because you're testing him to stop the law of gravity that he created.
Yeah.
And he's not going to do that because then the whole rest of the planet would float up into outer space.
Yeah, right.
Okay. Well, it's like a person's will, you know, like you can, now God can absolutely change their heart. He can soften their heart and change their heart. And I believe that when you pray for somebody, I believe that God will give them an opportunity or a thought,
sure,
or
sure.
give them pause.
Yeah.
But it's still their free will. You know,
exactly.
God will do something to get that person to catch their attention or to put something in front of them or give them some sort of opportunity to consider. But whether or not that they do is their free will.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's sometimes very difficult.
Mm-hmm.
And no matter what the situation is, even if it's not a salvation issue, you know, it could be a relationship issue. It could be a work issue. It could be any kind of issue. So isn't it amazing that God knows the will of every single person? He knows his will. He knows how, if our will aligns with his will, if we surrender to his will, things will happen. He knows this all about every single person alive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not just people in the Ohio Valley, where we live. The world's bigger than the rain we're getting right now. You know, talked to a guy in Cleveland today. Sunny as can be in Cleveland, and I'm driving through a downpour when I'm talking to him. I'm like, man. But yeah, God knows it all. Just mm-hmm. absolutely amazing.
He does. And, you know, there's an enemy out there that, you know, the enemy convinced Adam and Eve, you know, and the enemy convinces everybody. And some days the enemy convinces us. So yeah. It's like as hard as it is for that person that you've been praying for 20 some years, for you to sit there and pray for that person and pray for that person. And I understand there's people and probably everybody who's watching or listening. There's people that we all pray for in our families or friends or whatnot that you're just like, man, come on, God, like change their heart. And, mm-hmm. you know, it's not our responsibility. We are called to pray for people, to love people and pray for people. And the rest is between them and God. And it's tough, you know.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But, you know, you never know. You never know. It's like I told the story, and I can't remember if I told it on here or just told you individually, but there was a murder that happened in the 1800s in Belmont County, and they hung the guy that murdered the girl. And he was standing on the gallows before they opened the trap door to hang him. And he quickly got down on his knees and said, God, please forgive me. I accept you as my savior. I'm guilty of this. I confess my sins, you know.
Wow.
And he dropped on his knees right before. I don't know how he dropped on his knees, but they must have let him before they tightened the rope and dropped the door. But he and it was written in a newspaper article. But the bottom line is if he was sincere, God would have saved him right there.
Absolutely.
Right there before they dropped the door.
100%. Yeah, and I think you told that story before we started recording in the last couple of weeks, because I was working on a technical issue and you were telling Robert, and I was just somewhat hearing, but I didn't catch all of that. So thank you for sharing again. That's pretty neat. And just like the thief on the cross.
Yeah. It's hard for us to understand this stuff because, you know, we're in our human minds, we're just not, how could a murderer be saved? You know, well, I'm telling you, if his or her heart changes, and they accept the Lord, and, you know, there's parables written about this, you know.
Yeah.
There's parables written in the Bible about, you know, the workers. It was I forget what the official term was, but the people who worked all day in the field for the same wage as the people who worked 1 hour right before sunset.
Right. Exactly. Right. You know. Parable of the workers in the vineyard. Yep.
Yep.
And yeah, it's, you know, when they caught Osama bin Laden, you know, people were saying, oh, he's burning in hell now. And I said, you don't know. I said, likely. Yes. But if that man turned to God in those last few moments before he got shot, he'll be in heaven. But people mm-hmm. didn't like that. But it's true. And I can't even say highly doubtful, because I'm not God. I don't know. But it is possible for any person to repent in the final moments. And there was a real well-known atheist, French guy, French name, I can't remember his name now, started with a V, who confessed and repented on his moments before he died. He was an atheist his whole life. And moments before he died, he said he believed and he accepted Christ. And I'm sure he's in heaven now. Yep. So, you know, that's part of that whole thing that we invent in our minds. We think we know where people are going. Like, how many people said this week, oh, OJ's burning in hell? How do you know?
Right. You don't.
And, you know, I don't want to go to OJ. We'll skip that. But the man had a family. That's all I'm going to say. Right. And that family's mourning. So.
Right. Hey, before we wrap up, going back to Nehemiah real quick.
Yeah.
The other thing that we learned from reading in these stories in the Old Testament is, as all these kingdoms came and went and all these different people came in and out and all that sort of thing, back to this point, okay, we can't judge people based on their nationality or, you know, if they're an Arab or whatever. Because right. the one thing that we learn right. here in this in these books in the Old Testament was that, and I noticed it, and I can't remember who it was, in Ezra or Nehemiah or somebody, but the Arab people that were in these books heard from God, and they said the God, you know, they called him God,
mm-hmm.
you know, they believed in the same God that we do. So we yeah. can't, you know, that the last point that I was going to make here tonight as we're going back to Nehemiah is that we can't judge people on their nationality or, you know, maybe even their name. I mean, think about this. There might be people out there named Muhammad living today that are Christians and believers.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean? I mean, a super popular name in the Arab culture in the Middle East is Muhammad.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean that the person doesn't believe in the Lord.
Right, right.
And we read this throughout in the Old Testament of, you know, the kingdoms coming and going. And people would, you know, so all these people, whoever conquered whoever, got exiled and hauled off. But then they came back and they just kept attacking each other, and whoever was in power and all those things. I mean, it was a mishmash.
Mm-hmm.
That was the original melting pot, you know? So, I mean,
very good point. Yes.
You know, so it's like, we can't make assumptions about things that take place in the Middle East as far as who believes what and all these things. So that was my last point. And I was trying to make all this uplifting, but well, where's your uplifting point? Anybody can believe in God.
This in a couple of weeks, we're going to start a Bible study, and it's going to be partially based on a book that I've recently read. And in this book, this man makes an excellent point. He has brought many Arab people, Muslim people, to the Lord. A lot of them will continue in their Muslim customs, but they worship the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Jewish people are not required to go to a church and take communion and all that when they accept Jesus. They still celebrate Passover, celebrate all kinds of, or all the Jewish holidays, or they're not really Jewish holidays, they're God's holidays. But anyway, we sometimes as Christians are so simple-minded that we think we have to do things our way.
Mm-hmm.
We're inventing that in our minds, just like Sambalot. Salvation is not by what you do, it's by what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
God will change whatever needs to be changed.
Right.
That's right. I think that's a good place to leave it for tonight. What do you think?
I do too.
All right. Oh, by the way, Robert wasn't here, but he'll be back next week. And then the following week, I won't be here, but then, well, you know how that's how it goes.
That's right.
Yeah. So one last question. You said Muhammad's a very popular name. Is Chad a popular name?
It's a popular country.
Yes. Because
especially if you live in Africa.
I know three or four people named Chad. That's all.
They're probably not very many of them Muslim. But I do have a funny story, okay?
Okay.
So there's a contracting company that we work with at work, and they are minority-based. And they have one of their guys that worked for them, who I think was their estimator. His name is Chad, but he's Indian. As in the country of India in Asia or wherever it is. And he's Red Dot.
Really?
But his name's Chad, but he's Red Dot Indian.
Yeah. Well,
so there you go. You can be a native Indian and still be called Chad.
Absolutely. And still believe in the Lord Jesus and still have the Red Dot. I'm assuming. I don't know what that means. So if it was something that was against God, God would take care of that with that person. That's not our decision.
That's right. I can't speak to what his beliefs are.
That's right. Yeah. Well, yeah, I understand that. So. All right, Chad. It's been great. Enjoyed talking to you.
Yeah. We always get a lot out of this. We get out of it as the viewers do.
I think so. That's for sure. Okay, well, we will be back again next week and hope that you stayed dry with all the rain if you're in our area. If you're in South Carolina like Robert, then, well, you're probably enjoying the warm sun, but better days are coming.
That's right.
Better days are coming. All right. Good night.
Have a good week.